such a sense of hurt, such a desperation in a way, or a depression. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" He and other psalmists had this experience where they felt that the Lord was away from them. They weren't as conscious as they had been of his presence with them. And they were troubled. David again says similar things in Psalm 22. These words, of course, in Psalm 22, I'm going to read, apply supremely to our Lord Jesus Christ. But Psalm 22 and verse 1, we read, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." You can sense the deep feeling of despair even in David's mind there, because the Lord seems far from him. And it's totally different to when he seeks the Lord when he sinned. If you think of Psalm 51, David says this at the beginning of the psalm, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." The Lord was far from him then, but David knew the reason. His sin against Bathsheba, his sin against Uriah, which he had seen quite properly as being a sin directly against God. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this psalm, says that all sin is committed with total disregard of God. And that's what sin is. But you see, there's a difference there. I think we need to be very, very careful in the way that we judge this Shulamite, and indeed also the way that we judge other believers. There may be those who are going through a very trying time. It may be to an extent that it is their fault, but it's very difficult to say. This was the advice, wasn't it, of Job's so-called comforters. Lord, they said, this has happened to you because you've sinned. For whatever reason, and it is a very difficult area, the Lord leads us through these very trying and difficult situations. Gary Brady says there can be times in a believer's life when Christ seems very distant, when he seems to be very far from us. True union with Christ can never be severed, but there may be a loss of fellowship. Communion can be interrupted. The relationship can falter. But that relationship never goes. William Cooper sums it up, because in that hymn, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God," where he says, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" There's a chorus that we I've often sung, a chorus I quite enjoy singing. But I have a bit of a query about one line. It's that chorus, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. sorry, that last line isn't always true. I can't say I'm happy all the day. I certainly wasn't happy when I had a conversation with my brother and found out what the situation was with Faith. I wasn't happy when Steve had his problems. I certainly wasn't happy when I had to conduct the funeral of a 9-year-old member of our Sunday school. But in each of those instances, I knew the Lord. I sensed that unhappiness. But the Lord brought me back to that point. And I think there is a danger. I'll say a bit more about this later on. I think there's a danger in much of so-called Christianity today that we can never be unhappy. You know, there are times when we will be. But what do we need to do when that is the case? Well, certainly what we don't need to do is dwell on that unhappiness. What we need to do is to seek the one that we believe has gone from us. And this is exactly what she does. In her dream, she goes out into the city. She says, I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets, in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. It didn't happen immediately. Now, what does it mean by her going out into the city? She went into Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem as far as we are concerned? We sang of that, didn't we? Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Jerusalem is the church. And you know, one of the most important things that we can ever do when we are troubled with a sense that perhaps the Lord is not with us is to be with God's people. The tendency so often is not to be there. You know, when we are facing particular problems and needs and difficulties in our lives, the tendency is for us to sort of hide ourselves away. We mustn't do that. We need to be in the city of God. We need to be in that glorious Jerusalem, that city of which we are citizens, that heavenly city that is above, that we are all members of, which is the church. All right, the church on earth has not yet reached that glory of all that's going to be, but it is still his city. That church of the living God. A city without foundations that Abraham was seeking. That city in which his people dwell. In which the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 11 verse 16 says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now I know that that city is in heaven and it's far more glorious. But we're members of the city here and now. And the church is there to give us support. We are members of the same body. And if Paul reminds us, if one of those members is suffering, if our arm suffers, the whole of our body suffers. It just can't be isolated. And so it is with every member of the church. And if we want to be helped, if we want to seek him, then we need to come where his people are. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that's the only place we can find Jesus. We know him in our own homes, in our own places, wherever we are, every day of the week, all hours of the day. But when we are troubled, come to him. But not only come to the church, but seek help in the right way. Now, it may be that that help is that we do need to speak to someone and talk to someone in the church. Because it's inevitable that others have gone through the same experience. And the Lord has aided them in that. And the Lord would lead us to them and help us in that. But I think more so that as we come to the church, we find the help that she speaks of in verse 3 when she says, "The watchmen found me as they went about in the city." And she said, "Have you seen him whom my soul loves?" The watchmen. Who are the watchmen? The watchmen are the guardians of the city. The watchman, is he who reminds us, has a vital task to perform. They are to watch from the walls of the city, and if the enemy comes, they are to give warning, and the people, if they listen to that, all well and good. If they don't listen to it, their blood will be on their hands. But if the watchman doesn't give warning, their blood will be on his hands. The watchmen have a task to fulfill. And that is true in the church. Those whom God has appointed to minister his word are the watchmen. And we come to them, obviously, if we have troubles and we have problems and we have concerns, we can come and talk on a one-to-one basis and share time together. I've got someone coming around to see me tonight who needs to talk through various things. And yeah, and that's quite right and proper that we do that. But I think it is more here that we receive help and we get back to that point where we find that we are close to the Lord, that he hasn't actually gone from us, when we listen to his word being preached. It is that that makes such a difference, as that word is being applied to our hearts. And this is such a glorious thing about the word of God. I'm saying exactly the same thing to everyone here, but virtually everyone here, if not everyone here, will be taking different things home. There will be different things that are said that fit each one ideally. And this is so wonderful, for it is God's word. Now, I am not given an authority that should not be given to either the ministers or to the church. What I'm saying is, that if you really want to help, be helped when there is trouble, that's where you should be. You know, I've come across, and perhaps you have, of people that they've had a tragedy in their lives, a bereavement or something of that nature, and they say, "Oh, I can't come to church. I'm too upset." I can understand that. And when my father died, I was 18, he was 47. I hadn't long been converted. It was difficult. It was hard. But I needed to be there. And we do need to be there. And we need, of course, those who are the members of the church, when that sort of thing happens, we need to be very conscious of that. And don't just go pushing in. I was listening on the news, you may have seen it perhaps, that the Network Rail have tied up with Samaritans, and as a result of that, there's been quite a reduction in the number of suicides on the railways, because they've been given training, advice of how to deal with that. And one of the guys who thought actually was a bit cynical about all this training, didn't think it would do anything, recounts of how he saw a young man who appeared to be wanted to commit suicide, and he went and talked to him, and he was able to take him into his van and talk to him, and he prevented that. And he says, "You know, the one thing I remember from the course is, you never say to him, 'I know how you're feeling.'" And he says, that's so true. You know, we need to be perhaps just a listening ear on occasions, and to be open to the Lord, lead us in that, because we see that as she does this, as she comes to those watchmen, as she speaks to those watchmen, as she knows the watchman directing her, she finds him immediately. She says, verse 4, "Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves." And that is so true. You know, I've been in times when I've not wanted to go to the church. I've perhaps not wanted to preach. But I know I have to. Not just because it's my job, but, you know, the Lord has appointed that to me. And I felt pretty lousy. Not through illness. But as the service has gone on, so I've been changed. You know, and feeling perhaps the Lord was not with me as he so often is, that changed. Or it may be through what someone says when they share something in the service. It may be through one of the hymns or through the preaching. You know, every preacher should preeminently be preaching to himself, because that message is not going to be of any real import if that's not the case. And the Lord used that. It's quite amazing. And you go out feeling totally different to what you felt like coming in. And the God is so good and so gracious in this. And so overwhelming is this that she wants to cling on to him. People, many of the commentators refer to Mary in the garden when she went to the tomb and the Lord wasn't there. And there was that person who she thought was the gardener. When she realized it was the Lord, she fell to him and you know, she grabbed hold of him, wanted to cling to him. He said, no, don't hold me, because I need to go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. You know, there are times when we don't need to cling on, but there are times when we do need to cling on and hold him and know him coming with us. And that's such an amazing grace, such a glorious blessing. It is so powerful. It is so effective that we might know his presence with us as he goes before us and directs us. Paul says, speaking of his background as a Pharisee when writing to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as nothing in order that I might gain Christ. And we were reminded this morning of the need to seek the Lord. And we have that promise. He says, the Lord, in Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So we need to come to him, to seek him amongst his people, even though our natural tendency might not be to do so, even though we may feel unworthy of it. Don't let Satan prevent us from seeking him. And then she closes with that admonition. I say that may not be part of the dream. We don't really know, but it doesn't really make any significant difference. She says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. It's a difficult, as I said at the time we looked at the verse in 2:17, it's difficult to see what this means, to know it in 2:7 rather, what this means. But I suggested then and suggest again that seeking the Lord, being converted, knowing that work of grace in our lives is not the simplistic thing that some make it out to be. It's a very profound thing. And it, in that sense, doesn't come easy. That's not that we are to make some special effort and we are to sort of come with some special gift, whatever it might be, but it is a total change of our character. I'm reading at the moment a new book that has been published by Crossway Publications, written by a number of Reformed men, different papers given there, on the Reformation. We have that glorious anniversary coming up later this year, 31st of October, 500 years since Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg. And what an amazing change that made. And we are in need of Reformation today. There are those, liberal theologians and Christians, we know one in our own family, who say that believing in the Reformation that was 500 years ago is just simply believing in tradition. We need a new Reformation, they say. A Reformation that is not of the Word of God and not based on that Word. We don't need that. We need to go back to that point. But they are suggesting in the prologue to this book that unlike Martin Luther and Wycliffe before him and others that are in for Calvin and so on, we are facing dangers on many different fronts. They face danger on one front, the Roman Catholic Church in its total rejection of what the truth is. We still face that. We face the threat of Islam, but perhaps more significantly, we face the threat of what many who profess to be evangelical present their view of the gospel today. I mentioned that chorus at the cross, and queried the line, and now I'm happy all the day. One of my problems with that is that amongst many professing Christian churches today, there is just a sense of enthusiasm. There is a sense coupled with that of excitement. And if your service is not exciting, if you don't have all the bells and whistles, as it were, then you are not worshipping as you ought. This is a common trend, of course, amongst older society. They must be excited all the time. But that's not true Christianity. Well, the Word of God is exciting at times, and thank God for it. It's also challenging at times, and thank God for that. There's many things. So we're facing that, and our young people particularly are being faced with that in different ways. And then we face the whole idea of experience. For so many in the professing church, experience is the thing. That we need that experience and rely on that experience. But again, that is not true Christianity. And there are those who say that we need to adapt the Word of God, the Scriptures, to our society and the norms and the attitudes that that society proclaims. Again, that is not true. Any excitement must always come from a clear understanding of God's Word. And it is exciting. You need only read all that our Lord has done and the way that God overruled in the whole history of the Old Testament to see and know that excitement. And it's not just experience. We do experience, but that's much more than that. And all our experiences must always be brought to the bar of Scripture. This is the problem with so many today. They say, well, yeah, I like that. I like the charismatic things. I like the tongues. I like the miracles, so-called, and all these sort of things. It's such a wonderful experience. That's not the point. Every experience must be brought to Scripture. And if that experience is not valid, If that experience is not supported in Scripture, then it must be rejected. And we can't change the Scripture to fit the norms of our society. We change society to fit the norms of Scripture. This was the challenge to Luther and many others. And that is the challenge that we have to face today. But if we truly know him, we must proclaim his word. Psalm 13 again, with this I close. David begins that psalm in utter despair. But he closes the psalm totally differently. Verse 5, he says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Praise God, that is so. And may we sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with us. Amen. Well, we do sing to the Lord.